In Psalm 102:13, the psalmist speaks of God having established set times. And it is true that throughout history, God has set certain critical times. He has appointed times for particular events to transpire. And God usually speaks of these times in advance. And here in the Psalms, he is speaking of a very momentous time in the history of man, which is to us still yet future. One of the most important times that was appointed of God from the history of man was that time when God would send his only begotten Son into the earth. And God spoke of that appointed time, of the day when the Messiah would come. The angel came to Daniel the prophet and said, "Know and understand, from the time the commandment will go forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah the Prince will be 483 years. March 14, 445 B.C., Artaxerxes gave the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem exactly 483 years in the Babylonian calendar. On April 6, 32 A.D., right at the appointed time, the Messiah came. In the appointed way, as Zechariah said, "Rejoice, daughters of Jerusalem, for your king cometh unto thee, but he is lowly, he is sitting on the colt, the foal of an ass." And so Jesus came riding in on a donkey, just as was predicted, on the appointed day. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. He said, "You have enough sense to be able to tell the weather by looking at the sky. In the evening when the sky is all red, you say, 'Oh, tomorrow we'll have a beautiful day.' But if you wake up in the morning and the sky is all red, you say, 'Oh, it's going to be a bad day today.'" And he said, "You know how to read the skies, but you don't know the times that God has appointed." God has appointed certain times. He has told us of those times in order that we might know the times that have been appointed of God. And it is interesting that God always keeps his appointed times. And even as Jesus came right in the appointed time, so Jesus is coming again right at God's appointed time. And even as God gave plenty of evidence and proofs that would prepare them for the first coming of his Son, so God has given to us plenty of evidence and proofs that we might look for to prepare us for the second coming of his Son, the coming again of the Messiah. Throughout the Bible, there has been a dual theme concerning the nation of Israel. From the time of Moses, God had warned the people that as they came into the land, their stay in the land was conditional upon their worshiping him. But God warned them, "If you turn from me and you turn to the gods and the idols of the people that dwelt in the land before you, then I will turn my back upon you and you will be driven out of the land and you will be scattered throughout the world. You'll become a byword and a proverb on the lips of the people." And God spoke of the scattering of the nation Israel if they failed to walk in his ways. All the way through, these warnings came to them from God, even going back to the time of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28, before they ever became a nation, God was telling them that in time he was going to scatter them throughout the whole world because of their failure to walk with him. But even as God promised their being dispersed, God also promised that in the last days he would gather them together again and bring them back into the land from which they had been driven. And so throughout the prophecies, you always find this dual aspect. They're being driven from the land and scattered through the world, but God's last day work would be that of bringing them back and planting them in the land once again. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 3 and 4, God speaks of bringing them back again into the land and their dwelling there within the land. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all of the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And so God promised to gather them together again, back into the land. Ezekiel was taken by the Lord to a valley that was full of dry bones and scattered. And God said to Ezekiel, "Can these bones be made to live again?" And Ezekiel said, "Lord, thou knowest." And Ezekiel watched these bones as they began to come together, as they formed a skeleton, and as the skeleton stood on its feet. And he watched as there came flesh and muscle upon the skeleton. And the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, and I will gather together again my people that have been scattered throughout all the world, and I will bring them back into the land, and I will establish them there. And the people of the world will see a miracle, for a nation will be born in a day." And God spoke about that day when he would gather the people back again, the people that have been scattered throughout all the world, and he would bring them into the land and establish them there and put upon them, he said, flesh and muscle. Now there is an indication from the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy that when God first gathers these people back again, that there will be sort of a national blindness still concerning God. That they will be attributing their victories to their own prowess and abilities. In the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, the Lord said, it would seem that they would understand that when five of them put 1,000 men to flight, that they would know it was only because of the hand of the Lord. It would seem that they would recognize in the victories of 1967 and 73 that it was God's mighty hand that spared them and gave them such tremendous victories over their enemies. But according to Deuteronomy 32, they seemed to be oblivious of this. They were still trying to take credit themselves for even that work that God had begun in their midst. And you go to Israel today and you talk to the average man on the street about the wars of 67, about the wars of 73, and they will actually tell you of their own fighting ability. They'll tell you of their own military genius and all. And they're not really willing to give God credit for the tremendous victories that were wrought in those wars. And yet God said, "I'll put flesh and muscle upon them, and the least of them shall be like David." and you read some of the accounts that came out of the 73 war or out of the 67 war, and you'll realize how God fulfilled that. The least of them were like David, where one put 100 to flight or more. 1973, a young Israeli soldier, his name was Augie, was sitting in his house. And he heard that the Syrians had crossed the Golan border and had attacked Israel. And so he put on his uniform and hitchhiked up to the Golani headquarters and reported to the CO. He said, "I'm Lieutenant Augie. I am a tank commander. If you'll give me some tanks," he said, "I'll go out against the Syrians." At that moment, the Syrians had an armored brigade of over 100 tanks just 1 mile from the Golani headquarters. The CO at the headquarters said, "I'm sorry, Augie, I only have one tank that is operational, but if you'll wait an hour, I'll get two more ready." And so Augie waited around while they got the other two tanks ready. They loaded them with their ammunition, and Augie, with the tank on either side, headed out with the Augie Brigade to withstand the armored brigade of Syria with over 100 tanks. A half mile down the road, as they made a bend in the road, here they came face to face with this whole Syrian armored brigade. And Augie started firing at the tanks, ordering the men on either side to fire. And when he noticed that nothing much was happening, he popped his turret and he looked for his companion tanks, and both of them had already been put out of commission. And so Augie figured, "This is no place for me by myself." And so he took his tank and he headed over the hill. And up there on the Golan Heights, there's a series of hills that run parallel to the highway. And he began to race up and down behind these hills in his tank, coming up over the top of the hill, popping a Syrian tank, backing down, racing up, coming over the top of another hill, popping another tank, backing down, racing along, back and forth, popping tanks as he would come over the hill. Each time he had hit one, he would call back to the headquarters and say, "The Augie Brigade just took care of another Syrian tank, and Augie Brigade just exploded another Syrian tank," and they thought he had a whole brigade out there. They didn't know he was all by himself. But after he had destroyed close to 30 Syrian tanks, they thought he had a whole brigade too, and they turned and retreated. And one man put over 100 to flight. You'd think that they would know that it was the hand of the Lord, God said. For how could this be except God was with them? Though they returned in blindness, yet God is going to deal with them and their eyes will be open. And the blindness that has plagued Israel concerning their true Messiah will be lifted. And they will recognize one glorious day, one day that has been appointed by God. They will recognize their mistake, and they will begin to cry for the one that was crucified. The psalmist here speaks of a set day, a day that God has set when he is going to work once more in a mighty way. As we look at the things that are happening today in the Middle East, we do realize that that day cannot be very far off. As I am talking to you this morning, Syria and Jordan are massing troops on their common border and are threatening to go to war with each other, further escalating the turmoil that exists in the Middle East. Jerusalem, even as God declared, has become more or less the focal point of the world. A few months ago, when the Israelis announced that all of Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, Immediately it stirred the ire of the world against this little nation. The Arab states began to call for a holy war. The UN voted to censure Israel for this declaration. And the United States even began to withdraw its support of this position that Israel took. And as Zechariah speaks about Israel becoming the center and the focal point, it said, though the whole world be gathered together against it, yet they shall dwell there. God has kept his time and his appointment, and he has placed them back in the land, and they are now dwelling in Jerusalem, and they have declared the whole city to be its capital. It is interesting that the only ones yet to have recognized Jerusalem as the capital are the Christians, and they have established an embassy in Jerusalem, a Christian embassy there. But the rest of the nations still refuse to recognize Jerusalem as the capital, and they look at Tel Aviv, actually, where the place for all of the nation's embassies are in Tel Aviv, not Jerusalem. Only capital in the world where the embassies are in another city. And yet, God said it's going to be. He's going to center the attention there upon Jerusalem and make her a burdensome stone to all nations around about her. God has set a time for the return of his Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. But before that takes place, God has also set a time that only he knows. When Jesus is coming to receive his church out of this earth. The Bible tells us that there is a set time when God is going to complete his work in the nation Israel. That there is still yet a 7-year period in which God is going to be working among these people. And this period will begin when the leader of the 10-nation European community makes a covenant with the nation Israel by which they will be able to rebuild their temple. You go to Israel today and you talk to people, and they'll all tell you they are expecting the Messiah to come soon. They really believe that the Messiah is coming very soon. Some of their rabbis have been having visions and dreams that they've been interpreting as the Messiah is coming very soon. People get excited about that, but unfortunately, the Messiah that they are going to be deceived by is not the true Messiah. There is a false Messiah that is coming very soon that is going to deceive them. The Bible tells us this. He will be coming out of Europe. You ask the Jew today, how will you know your Messiah? How will you know that the man is your Messiah? And they will tell you, he will help us rebuild our temple. That's how we are to recognize our Messiah. He will be a man who will come and help us rebuild the temple. That's exactly what the scriptures say that the false Messiah is going to do, make a covenant with the nation. But after 3.5 years, the false Messiah will come to the rebuilt temple, and he will stand in the holy of holies of that rebuilt temple, and he will declare that he himself is God, and at that point the Jews will recognize that they have been deceived. And exactly according to God's appointed time, exactly 1,290 days later, Jesus Christ will come again and establish God's kingdom upon the earth. The true Messiah will return. God's appointed times. God said Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come. And that set time of God, when the Messiah returns to favor Israel, will be exactly 1,290 days after the European leader stands in the rebuilt temple, declaring himself to be God and demands to be worshipped as God. In verse 16, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. You see, the first time that the Lord came, he did not come in glory. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And he came as a servant in humiliation to die in shame to redeem men from their sins. He came to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah that said he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He came, as Jeremiah said, to give his cheek to the smiters. He came, as Isaiah said, to be scourged. He came, as David said, to be crucified. But when he comes again, he will be coming in glory. And that coming will be earmarked by the Lord building up Israel. When the Lord shall build up Zion or Israel, he shall come in his glory. Jesus said, and then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming with clouds and great glory. And then shall he gather together his elect from the four corners of the heavens. And Jesus is actually making reference to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 4, where it declares, and if any of your people be driven out to the outmost parts of heaven, from there will the Lord God gather thee, and from there he will fetch thee. The scripture of Matthew 24 does not refer to the church. It refers to Israel. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy. And it is only those deceived scholars who refuse to accept the fact that God is going to deal with the nation Israel again in a very powerful way that misinterpret the scriptures and make these scriptures apply to the church and thus get the whole church tribulation scene confused. He is coming again in glory. When the Lord builds up Zion, you go over to Israel today and you see how the Lord is building up Zion. You see the tremendous building projects that are going on all over the nation. You see the waste places where cities are springing up. You see the desert is beginning to blossom and bud like a rose as they are bringing water from the Galilee down into the desert regions, and thousands of acres of lush agriculture are being developed in modern day Israel. And you will see the prophecy of Isaiah 27 being fulfilled as they that have come from Judah have, or Jacob, have blossomed and budded, and they're filling the earth with fruit. Every night a giant 747 flies out of Tel Aviv to the capitals of Europe, taking the flowers that are grown down in the area of the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea, where they have planted and are developing a tremendous industry of flowers and also the fruit. Israel has become the third largest fruit exporting nation in the world, and thus the prophecy of Isaiah, they that come of Jacob will blossom and bud and fill the earth with fruit, is coming to pass as the Lord is building up Zion. You see all of the work that is being done over there as a nation is just coming out of the wilderness and emerging, and you see the hand of God and you realize that God's set time is approaching, for when the Lord builds up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And so we wait for that glorious day that God has appointed, when Jesus will come again in glory to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. But God has set a time not only for the Messiah to come, but God has set a time for you to come to the Messiah. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God has made an appointment, the day that you are to receive his mercy and his grace through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he is near, or while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And God's time for you is now. Now is God's accepted time for you to receive his love and his grace through Jesus Christ. But if you miss this appointment, then God has set another appointment for you. For the scriptures declare, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. God has appointed that you should be saved, that you should come to him and receive his gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. But if you reject and refuse that appointment, it is appointed unto man once to die. You'll never escape that appointment. And you will stand before God naked, helpless, to be judged. All of us will one day stand before God. The thought to me is extremely awesome. We must all appear the day, God's appointed day, when I am going to appear before him. God is holy, he is righteous. I would never dare to appear before him in my own sin. The prophet Amos cried, prepare to meet your God. Preparation is surely necessary. And that preparation is the preparation that God has made through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, for my sins. And it is only as I am in Christ that I would ever dare to stand before God, lest his righteousness would consume me. But God has made provision. And though I think of it with great awe and with trembling, yet there is also a tinge of excitement and anticipation as I anticipate that day that God has appointed, that I shall stand before him. But I'm so thankful that I can stand before him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been imparted to me by my faith and trust in him. God has set appointments. God always keeps his appointments. The set time is about here for the Lord to come and receive his church. The time of God's judgment and wrath to be poured out upon the earth. The time of the return of Jesus Christ in glory. And God once again taking the nation Israel unto himself, and restoring his people. The time that God will judge the dead, small and great. God's appointed times. I want to be ready for God's times. He wants me to be ready for his times. That's why he has warned me about them and given me advance notice that I won't be caught by surprise. But my time and your time to know the grace and love of God is now. Your time to open your heart to his love is now. I pray that God might help you to do so this morning. Father, we thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, so that we would not stumble in darkness, but that we would know the time, that it's high time that we awake out of our sleep, because now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. O God, speak now, I pray. By your Holy Spirit, speak, Lord, unto those that are here who have been postponing their appointment with thee. And may they come today and receive life and love through Jesus Christ. Amen.